Many of you know Ruth Graham Bell, the wife of Billy Graham. She actually grew up here in China, the child of missionary parents. A few years ago, I actually traveled to the city that she grew up in. Actually, Dominique in the back, he was in the same city with me, Huayan, when we went to Kurt's wedding. She grew up in that city. Well, when Ruth was a child, there was an oil company looking to open a new business here in China. The oil company needed someone young, energetic, a leader. They needed someone who could speak Chinese to make the business work. The oil company looked, and they finally located a young man who met their qualifications. He was a 28-year-old believer, Christian missionary, living in the city where the oil company was planning to open their home base. So they contacted the young man and made him an offer. They found out how much money the young believer missionary was making, which was very little. So they offered him 10 times the amount of his salary. The young man declined. The oil company came back to the young man, and they doubled their original offer, 20 times his current income, to come work for them. Yet again, the young man turned them down. Finally, a representative of the company came and talked to the man and asked him, "How much will it take for you to come work for us?" The young believer, young missionary, replied, "It's not a question of salary. It's not a question of the money. The problem, the trouble, is with the job. The job you're offering me is too little. I have been called and sent here by God. I would be a fool to quit my calling that God has called me to do, serving God, to go and sell oil for you." Calling. Today we continue with our study in the book of Matthew. One Bible teacher has described the theme of the book of Matthew as the King and His Kingdom. Up to this point in Matthew, we have been through the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us about living in God's coming kingdom, what sort of character the people in the coming kingdom are to have. And we have seen in the book of Matthew where Jesus performed many, many miracles, which proved and gave evidence that Jesus was the coming Messiah, the promised coming King. And at the end of chapter 9, which is our theme for the year, in which we look back, in which we studied way back in the month of February, Jesus sees the harvest fields are plentiful, and that there are very, very few workers. And at the end of Matthew 9, Jesus tells the people around him to pray for workers to be sent out into these fields. So, you have the King and His Kingdom. You have the King performing miracles to prove He is the coming King. Then you have the King seeing the fields, needing workers. He asked people to pray for workers for His kingdom. So think for a minute. What comes next in the book of Matthew? What do you think would come next? The King calling workers and sending out workers into the harvest fields of His kingdom. Today we're going to see Jesus calling His first 12 disciples and sending them out. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn over to Matthew 10, 1 through 23. As we read our passage, I want you to notice Jesus calls His first disciples in verses 1 through 4. And notice that Jesus commissions His first disciples in verses 5 through 15. And also notice the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ in verses 16 through 23. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse leopards, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Verse 16. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Let us pray one more time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most precious word. We thank you that in your word it makes us wise unto salvation, and it gives us how you would have us to live in this life. Lord, we pray that you would just open up our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit take your word, touch our hearts, touch our lives with your word, that we can leave here today knowing more about you, being closer to you, a little better equipped to go into the harvest fields of Guangzhou this week and try to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Firstly, we see the calling of the first 12 disciples. And we see this in verses 1 through 4 of our passage. I won't read the verses again because we just read them. But here in these verses, we see a listing of the first workers Jesus sent out to build his kingdom. In the Bible, there are four places where you find a complete listing of the 12 disciples. Here in Matthew 10, in Mark chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, Luke 6, 13 through 16, and Acts 1, 12 through 18. All four of these lists begin with Peter, most likely because of his prominence among the 12 disciples. And all four of these lists end with Judas Iscariot. And we know why it ends with Judas Iscariot, because he never was a believer. He betrayed Jesus Christ and had to be replaced in Acts chapter 1. The list in all four of the passages are nearly identical, with a couple of exceptions. The names in the passages in some places are listed in a different order, but that's nothing major, easily reconciled. The only problem you have in the list here, this is not so big, you cannot see it. The only problem is going to be at the very bottom here with these names, Thaddeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas the son of James, and Judas the son of James. This is the only problem in the list, but it's really nothing major. It's very easy to solve. Simon the Zealot and Simon the Canaanite are the same person. They're just the same person. It's just a different nickname. Simon the Zealot, he had been a member before being a disciple of Christ, had been a member of a zealot party, this political party, this zealot party. And they had thought that they had sought to overthrow the Roman Empire. Canaanian just shows his hometown, so Simon here is the same person. The only other problem in the list is the name Thaddeus and Judas, the son of James. The first two lists, Thaddeus, Thaddeus, and then you have Judas, son of James, Judas, son of James. For the list to reconcile, Thaddeus and the Judas, the son of James, have to be the same person for the list to match in the four passages. Most likely, Thaddeus is just a nickname for Judas, the son of James. But in our passage, I want you to notice three very, very important facts about these first disciples. Firstly, notice that the disciples are called in verse 1, and he called them to him. These 12 men, Jesus called them to himself. They were summoned, called by the King of Kings. What a great privilege, what a great honor. Suppose you live in a country that has a king or queen, like England, for example. How would you feel if the king or queen of the country called you, summoned you to come to them? That's how these disciples come to Christ. Second, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, called these 12 men. Secondly, I want you to notice who did Jesus call? Verse 1 of our passage says he called the 12 disciples. Disciples is a very interesting word in the Bible. It simply means a student, a learner, someone who studies and learns from another person. Think of the Greek philosopher Plato. He had a disciple under him, a student, a learner named Aristotle. And Aristotle took Plato's teaching, developed it, started schools, advanced it, and it advanced and spread throughout the whole of Greek culture. Aristotle, to be an effective disciple, had to study and learn from Plato. And these first disciples here, why did Jesus call them? Why? By luck? By random chance? No, it's because they were disciples. They had been studying and learning from Jesus as Jesus ministered here on the earth. And thirdly, I want you to notice, very important, at the beginning of verse 2, which says, and the name of the 12 apostles are, da 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 da. Matthew is the only one of these four passages we just looked at to call the 12 disciples apostles. So what does the word apostle mean? Apostle literally means one who is sent out on a mission, someone who is given a duty to go and fulfill. These 12 apostles here, biblically, they had to have some other qualifications, having seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, having fellowship with Jesus, Acts chapter 1. So there are no apostles like these 12 today, but informally, we are all apostles of Jesus Christ, informally, in that we are sent out to represent Jesus Christ the King. You can reference John chapter 17, verse 18, John 20:21 for that. So, what were these first workers Jesus sent out into the harvest fields to build his kingdom like? They were disciples. They had spent time learning from Jesus Christ. They were called, they were summoned to Christ for a purpose. And they were sent out into the world. That is true of all of us who are believers today. We are called by Christ. We are to learn from Jesus Christ. And then we are to go out and represent him and work for Christ in this world. Many of you will know Elizabeth Elliot, a very famous Christian writer and speaker now, who was the husband of Jim Elliot, who Jim Elliot and four other young men were speared to death by Aka Indians in 1956 near Peru. Jim and Elizabeth were newly married, and Elizabeth was struggling with her husband leaving and going to the jungle where these Aka Indians lived. She finally got up the courage and confronted her husband and asked him, "Jim, are you sure you are supposed to go?" Jim Elliot, his simple reply was, "I am called by God to go." With that answer, Elizabeth said her anxiety, her uneasiness over her new husband leaving and going to a jungle was put at ease. Just like these very first 12 disciples here, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are called. All believers are called to help build God's church here on earth. All believers are called to represent the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, where they live. All believers are called to labor, work, serve, and let their light shine for Jesus Christ. In our next point, we will look at where we are called to go next. But right now, point number one, we are called. Remember that. After calling the 12 disciples, we move on to our second point, which is the commissioning of these first 12 disciples. And we find this in verses 5 through 15 of our passage. I will not take time to read them for the sake of time, but 5 through 15 we read earlier. The first thing I want you to notice in these verses is that the first disciples, they were given a mission field to go to. Their mission field is found in verses 5 and 6 of the passage, where these first workers for God's kingdom are told, "Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Only go to the lost sheep of Israel." Gentiles, of course, refer to all of those nationalities that are not Jewish. Samaritans were a mixed race, if you'll let me use that word, part Jewish, part Gentile. Their origin had begun shortly around after 722 BC when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and moved people into Israel where they intermarried with the Jews. But what is this all about? Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. I thought God loved everyone. I thought God loved the whole world. Does God not want the Gentiles and Samaritans to be saved? And what did Jesus mean when he said the lost sheep of Israel here? The lost sheep of Israel is a term simply used for all the house of Israel, all Jewish people. You can reference Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, Ezekiel chapter 34. It uses those phrases. But to understand Jesus' instructions here, we have to understand the whole Bible and the timing of God's and God's timing of events. The Old Testament had prophesied many times the coming of a Messiah for the Jews who would set up his kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ came. He is that one prophesied about, this coming Messiah. So the kingdom was to be offered and proclaimed to these Jews first. This is what Jesus is doing here, instructing his disciples. First, go to the Jews. If the Jews at this time had accepted this offer of the kingdom, Jesus being their Messiah, then his kingdom would have started at that time and been ushered in at that time. But as we know from studying the rest of the book of Matthew, from studying the rest of the New Testament, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah this time, thereby rejecting this kingdom of God that was offered to them. Therefore, because of their rejection, the gospel is now gone out, preached to Gentiles, to us, and all other nations. After, in the Bible, after the rapture of the church, believers going up to meet the Lord in the air, then this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached again to the Jews, and this time they will accept it. So the point in Matthew here is this kingdom being offered to the Jews, and they reject it. Later, you know Matthew 28:19. Later, these same disciples, they are commanded by the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, the Great Commission. There are many examples of the offer of the kingdom being offered to the Jews first. A very, very common, well-known verse, John 1:11. He came to his own did not receive him. What is that referring to? It's referring to he came to the Jews first. They rejected him. Then he went out to the Gentiles. Romans 9:10-11 talks about this, that the Israel, the Jews rejecting the gospel, now it goes to the Gentiles. These very first disciples that Jesus sent out, at the beginning of their ministry, their mission field was the lost sheep of Israel, the nation of Israel. But these first disciples, they were also given some very explicit instructions about their mission. And in verses 7 through 15, we find five specific duties, responsibilities these first disciples had. First, they were to preach the kingdom is near. Verse 7, proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God, the kingdom is here. Your Messiah has arrived. The kingdom has come. Accept, acknowledge. And of course, Israel at that time did not accept this. Secondly, as they went to the nation of Israel, these first disciples sent out were to perform signs. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Why were these very first disciples here given this power and authority to perform these signs? It gave proof that they were authorized and were truly sent out by God. You can reference Hebrews 2, 3 through 4 for that. I won't take time to read that, but it clearly says these signs accompany the apostles to give them their credentials. Remember, signs, these miracles were credentials that Jesus was the Messiah. Now he's sending out workers into the field. So he gives them the power to do these same signs. So the Jewish people, the Israel, the people they're going to, would recognize that yes, they were sent out by our promised Messiah. Thirdly, these first disciples, they were to give freely. Verse number 8, you received without paying, give without pay. What were these first disciples to give freely? The message of the offer of the kingdom of God. Why? Because it cost nothing to enter the kingdom. It just cost faith in Jesus Christ. So they were to give out this message freely. And fourthly, these first disciples were to live unburdened lives. Verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for labor deserves his food. These first disciples were to live very simplistically, not letting the things of this world hinder them, weigh them down from proclaiming the kingdom, that the kingdom of God had come. And fifthly, in verses 10 through 12, these first disciples, they were to give God's peace or not give God's peace depending upon how people responded. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Those who accepted the message of the kingdom were to receive God's peace. Those who rejected and didn't listen, they would not receive God's peace. You have an example of what is talked about here, this shaking the dust off your feet over in Acts 13:51. Paul and Barnabas, they go to the city of Antioch, Jewish, lost sheep of Israel. They reject them, and it says Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their feet because they rejected this offer of the kingdom, Acts 18:6. Please understand, these instructions here were directly for these very first workers sent out. These instructions were given to them to show the urgency of the message. The kingdom is here. The king has come. Do these signs so people will believe. Travel lightly. Don't be encumbered by material possessions. Go to those who want to hear. Those who oppose, leave them and go elsewhere. That's what these first disciples were instructed to do. We talked about earlier that we as believers have been called, and that all believers have been called by God, just like these first disciples. The question is, though, what are we called to do? These first disciples were giving some very specific instructions. Where to go? Lost sheep of Israel. How to go? What to take? What not to take? And what to do when they got there? For us as believers today, the Bible doesn't give us quite so detailed instructions. James, go to Guangzhou or whatever. The Bible doesn't give us that like it did for these first disciples. We are called, though, and we are called, and the Bible does give us some instructions. We are called to serve, to labor, to preach, to shine our lights for God, and to make Jesus Christ known in this world. So the question we have is, where do we do that? Where are we called to go? The simple answer I like to give people, where you do it, wherever you are at that moment. You are at Guangzhou this moment. You are to do these things in Guangzhou. You are called by God to labor and serve him at Guangzhou at this moment. What if you move to Beijing tomorrow? You are called to labor, serve, preach, let your light shine for Jesus Christ in Beijing tomorrow. That is, you understand the point. And how do we do it? We do it by the way we live our lives. We do it in whatever occupation we are in. If we are a school teacher, we do it by teaching Christ in a Christ-like way. If we are a factory worker, we do it by working in a Christ-like way. If we are a student, we do it by studying in a Christ-like way. If we are a businessman, we do it by conducting our business in a Christ-like way. That is what we as believers are called to do at this present time. That is our mission field, wherever we are at. Our mission, make Christ known. Some of the greatest ministers, servants of God, never, never, never preach a sermon in a church. Some of the greatest ministers of God are those who take Christ to others in the places where they work and study in the communities they live in. You have been commissioned, just like these first disciples, sent on a mission by God. That mission field is wherever you go. That mission, make Christ and the gospel known through your life and through sharing the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all people. Remember your calling. And finally, our third point for today, which is the cost of being a disciple of Christ. We find this in verses 16 through 23 of our passage. For the sake of time, I will not reread those verses again. But here in verses 16 through 23, we see promised persecution for for the disciples of Christ. Now, the question is, what time period are these verses specifically referring to? Different believers have some different interpretations on these verses. Some say this persecution described in verses 16 through 23 happened to the first disciples when they were first sent out. I disagree with that view because we have no record of these first disciples experiencing this type of persecution on this first journey. We actually have recorded later in Matthew where they returned with joy to Christ. Some say these events happened in AD 70 when Rome was destroyed and burnt with fire. I do not hold that view because the extent of the persecution was not as wide-ranging as what is foretold in these verses, which I will explain in a minute. Another reason I don't hold either of these two views is because of verse 23. Verse 23, let me read it for you. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Did the Son of Man come while these first disciples were still alive? No. Did the Son of Man come in AD 70 when Rome was destroyed? No. I hold the view that these verses 16 through 23 refer to the future tribulation period, which will come upon the whole world after the rapture of the church and right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. This persecution is prophesied about in Daniel 9, Daniel 7, Daniel 12, Zechariah 14. If you want to take those chapters and study it, you can get a time frame of the timing of those events. Either way, therefore, because the message of the kingdom these first disciples were proclaiming was rejected by the Jews, in verses 16 through 23, Jesus jumps ahead to the end times when once again this message of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed to the Jews, and this time the Jews will accept it. In other words, from 15 to 16, you have a jump in time from the first coming to the second coming. Regardless of the view you hold, different Christians have some different views, we do see the cost of being a disciple of Christ in these verses, especially persecution to come. In these verses, we see four types of persecution. Verses 16 through 18, you see religious persecution. You will be delivered over to courts and flogged in synagogues. Synagogues, what are synagogues? Places where people were supposedly worshiping Jesus Christ and God. But they're going to flog the true believers. They're going to persecute the true believers at this time. In verse 18, we see political persecution. You will be dragged before governors and kings. Governors, nations, kings are going to oppose believers in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 21, we see family persecution. Brothers, fathers, children, parents, handing each other over to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And in verses 22 through 23 in this passage, we just see what I will call general worldwide persecution from everyone. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. This is the persecution Jesus is predicting for his followers and believers, I believe, during the tribulation period. For us today, we have the promise that as we live our Christian lives now, persecution in some type, some form, is going to come. 2 Timothy 3:12, addressing believers, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's one of the costs of following Jesus Christ. But if you were to look closely at these verses we just read in Matthew 16 through 23, you're going to find that these believers in the tribulation period, though facing very severe persecution, they are going to have help. And first of all, they have help of spiritual wisdom. Verse 16 says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wisdom here is referring more to more than just intellectual knowledge. Wisdom here is referring to spiritual wisdom, how to handle life situations when they arise from a spiritual viewpoint. Not only will believers at this time have spiritual wisdom to help them, but they will also have the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 19 and 20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. When they persecute believers, charges are brought against them. The Holy Spirit is going to help believers to know how to answer to those charges and that persecution. Believers in the midst of persecution are not left alone, not left as orphans. They will be given answers by the Holy Spirit to reply to those who are persecuting them. I want to make a little side note here, a little point. Please understand, these verses are not teaching that we as believers are to be lazy and not study and not prepare. That's not what these verses are teaching. It's not saying if you are leading a Bible study or preaching that you don't need to study, that you can just stand up and the Holy Spirit is going to speak for you. These verses in context specifically refer to times of persecution and that believers will be able to, the Holy Spirit will help believers in that time of persecution to know how to answer. Don't use these verses as an excuse to be lazy in your Bible study. As believers in Jesus Christ, opposition is going to come as we live out our faith in this world. In some areas of the world, that opposition today is much more severe and worse than in other areas. In Western societies like where I come from, persecution is very mild. The worst thing I get in my home country is people laughing at me, people getting angry because I share my faith. But as I have lived here in Asian society for many years, I personally know and have met people who have spent time in prison for their faith. Opposition is going to come as you stand up for Christ. But as a believer, you have help, the Holy Spirit and the spiritual wisdom that God gives to you. These early disciples we looked at, back in verses 1 through 4. Even though I hold verses 16 through 23 doesn't apply directly to them, I believe it refers to the tribulation period. Please understand, all of these first disciples in God's kingdom died for their faith. And all except one of them died a very, very brutal death. I have an outline, a chart here for you to see. Simon, also known as Peter, was crucified upside down in Rome. His brother Andrew was crucified in an X-shaped cross in Greece. James was beheaded in Palestine by Herod, which you can read about in Acts 12, 1 through 2. John, his brother, died in exile on the island of Patmos, Revelation 1. He was exiled there because of his faith. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, crucified upside down with iron hooks. Bartholomew is said to have been flayed to death by whips. They beat him so much, skin come off, and he died in Asia Minor. I will tell you, this account by Bartholomew is more tradition. It cannot be verified directly with history, but tradition does hold to that. Thomas is said to have been thrust through with a spear in India. Matthew is said to have been impaled with spears in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, is said to have been thrown off a high cliff and clubbed to death for preaching Christ. Judas, the son of James, is said to have been crucified by Magi in Persia. Simon the Zealot is said to have been crucified in Persia also. Even Matthias, the one who replaced Judas Iscariot in Acts 1, was stoned and then beheaded for his faith. As I just read those accounts of these early first disciples, what is the first thought that goes through your mind? What's the first thought? I want you just to think for a minute. You just read how they lost their life for their faith. What's the first thought that goes through your mind? In my mind, I read these accounts. My first thought is not what great faith these men had. My first thought is not these men were such giant of believers. That's not my first thought. My first thought is, what does my following Jesus Christ cost me? What does my following Jesus Christ cost me? Nothing compared to what they suffered. As we conclude this morning, we all who are true believers are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are called to serve, honor, labor, make Christ known. We who are true believers, we have a mission and we have a mission field. Your mission is to take the gospel to others. Your mission field, wherever you go, wherever you live. This afternoon, you go out to Grandview Mall. That's your mission field. Tomorrow, you go to class. That's your mission field. Tonight, you go home to your family. That is your mission field. All we who are true believers are to understand also that there are going to be costs to following Christ in this life. Persecution, opposition, scorn. It is promised in the Bible to come to us who are believers. You are called. You are commissioned. But understand there are costs to fulfilling that duty. Understand you are called by God. Know your mission. And expect cost along the way. But understand, when Jesus Christ comes back, well done, good and faithful servant. It'll make those costs all worthwhile. For those of you here this morning who are unbelievers, Jesus Christ is also calling you. He is always calling you. Picture Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, calling you to come to him. Picture Jesus Christ in his agony, pain, calling you to come and have your sins forgiven. See Jesus Christ calling out to you. Believe. Put your faith in me. See Jesus Christ telling you from the cross. You can't save yourself. Your good works can't save you. See Jesus Christ calling out to you from the cross. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Respond. Put your faith in Jesus' death as payment for your sin. Jesus Christ is calling you if you are an unbeliever here this morning. We who are believers, let's go out and fulfill our mission. Let us close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these very first disciples that you sent out. We read the historical accounts of what happened to them, of how they died for their faith. And Lord, it challenges all of us who are here who are believers about what we are doing for you, about how much we are willing to sacrifice and to give up for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of building your kingdom. Lord, I pray for the true believers here this morning, that we will count those costs, we'll be willing to pay those costs to go and to make you known here in Guangzhou or wherever we go in the future during our lives. And Lord, I pray for the unbelievers here this morning. Lord, I pray that they will feel you calling them. I pray your Holy Spirit will convict them. And that conviction will be so hard and heavy that they will respond in faith and put their faith in you. Lord Jesus, help us this week, those of us who are true believers, to go and make you known here in Guangzhou. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.